John chapter 5. We begin today's study in verse 1. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. This feast was probably the Passover. I say that because in that day the Passover was known to the world as the national religious feast of the Jewish people. There were several religious feasts that occurred every year, but this was the big one. I would say that what the 4th of July is to America, the Passover was to Israel, because it marked their beginning as a nation and their freedom from Egypt. And so they celebrated it every year in Jerusalem, and Jesus went to it. Verse 2. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. Jerusalem was a walled city, and the wall that surrounded the city had several gates. Each one of them had a name. This one was called the Sheep Gate because the sheep used for temple sacrifices were brought into the city through this gate. 3. Talking about this pool that was by this gate. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool, and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made well of whatever disease he had. And so every now and then, and it wasn't like Old Faithful the geyser, it just happened from time to time, God would send an angel to stir this water. And that was the divine cue to get in. Because whoever got into that water first was healed. Now someone might get upset and might complain against God and say, well, why was just one person healed? That's the wrong question. In fact, I will say that anything that questions the fairness of God is a wrong question. But it's the wrong question. Why only one person healed? Wrong question. The right question is, why was anyone healed? God owes people nothing. He owes no man anything. According to Scripture, because we are sinners and we have offended God, we all deserve physical death and eternal hell. It is the product of God's grace and His mercy that anyone would be healed. Verse 5. And a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. So for 38 years, I think it will be obvious this man could not walk. 38 years. But his faith brought him to that pool. His faith gave him hope that someday things might be different. Verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been thus now for a long time, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made well? And that may seem like a silly question, an obvious question, with an obvious answer, but it's not. Not when you remember that God has given us a free will to choose if we want what will make us happy or not. And so it's not really a silly question. Jesus is letting him exercise his free will. Do you want to be made whole or not? And it's not a silly question, and it's not really an obvious question, because there are other questions that are posed to people that you would think are obvious, but they're not. Do you want to be made whole? Well, who wouldn't? I don't know. But here's another question. Do you want your sins forgiven? You'd be surprised how many people answer that question no. Do you want to please your Creator? You'd be surprised how many people answer that question no. Do you want to make sure that you're not going to hell after you die? You'd be surprised to know how many people say no to that. Don't care. Now, those are obvious questions. But they are often answered in a very surprising way. So Jesus asked him, do you want to be made well? That's his question. That's the word of God to this guy. 7. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus asked him if he wanted to be made well. Not if he could get into the pool. He didn't say anything about the pool. The guy didn't listen to Jesus. He assumed, instead of listening to Jesus, he assumed he knew what Jesus meant by what he said. He didn't answer the Lord's specific question. Instead of listening to the words of Jesus Christ, he heard what he wanted to hear, and he assumed that he knew what Jesus meant by what he said, rather than just taking Jesus' word at face value. It's very important to stick to the word of God and not assume that it means something other than what it says. It is important to stick to the word of God and to avoid building doctrines and beliefs by reading between the lines of Holy Scripture. Verse 8. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made well, and took up his bed, and walked. And notice what it says, and the same day was the Sabbath, the day of rest. But I don't want to talk about that right this second, because this is a double miracle. It has to be. He is cured of his paralysis, plus he had his strength restored, because he got up and he walked. After not being able to walk for 38 years? Are you kidding? His leg muscles must have been the size of my wrist. How could he walk? You know, if something keeps you in bed for a couple of weeks, or if you have a broken bone or some other kind of injury where you can't walk for, I don't know, a month, month and a half or something like that, you know, you need physical therapy. You need to strengthen that leg. You don't just, once it's healed, you don't get up and start running or walking or anything. It just doesn't work that way. This man, he couldn't walk for 38 years, but he walked as soon as Jesus healed him. That's a double miracle right there. And immediately the man was made well and took up his bed and walked, and the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews, therefore, said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. You got to be kidding me. That's what they think about? That's what these religious rulers concentrate on? That he's carrying his bed on the Sabbath and it broke their precious law? Which was just man-made, by the way. It just amazes me that they would nitpick about this guy carrying his bed on the Sabbath when he hasn't been able to walk for 38 years and now he has been instantaneously healed. They should be rejoicing that this man is healed. And they ought to admire the one who healed him. Instead, they worry about the guy who was carrying his bed on the Sabbath. Was that a, who cares? 11. He answered them, he that made me well, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Jesus healed this man. So he obeyed Jesus when he said, carry your bed. Look, if somebody heals you of paralysis after 38 years, and they tell you to do something, you're probably going to do it. And so he did. And if others don't like it, well, I guess They're going to have to live with it. They didn't heal him. Jesus did. So he's going to obey Jesus. And it's the same with us today. If Jesus Christ has saved us from hell, then he deserves our obedience. If others don't like it, I guess there isn't much we can do about it. 12. Then asked they him, "What man is that who said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk?" Religious leaders want to know who healed them. And who told you to stand up and carry your bed on the seventh day where you should be resting? You've been resting for 38 years. It's religious leaders. You know, religious rulers, they should love God. And religious leaders should love God's people. And religious leaders should love what is good. And people who love God will love it when God does something God-like. Like perform a miracle and help somebody, but not these religious rulers. All they could think about was their precious man-made religious rules about the seventh day and working on the seventh day, including carrying this bed. That's the only thing they could think about. Stale, cold, dead, unsaved religionists is all they were. Disgusting. Hypocrites. 13. And he that was healed knew not who it was, for Jesus had moved away, a multitude being in that place. The guy who was healed didn't know who healed him. I mean, he would recognize him, but he didn't know who he was. And then Jesus got lost in the crowd, which tells us that there wasn't really anything special about how Jesus looked. He was not the tallest. He was not the best looking. He was not built like Mr. Universe. He just was an average guy. Joe the Plumber, you know, Joe Sixpack. So he was. Average looking man who could blend in with a crowd. 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee." So Jesus spotted him, and they spotted each other a little bit later, and Jesus warned him. Warned this man who was healed. He's, you know, "You better stop sinning, or something worse is going to happen to you. What could be worse than being paralyzed for 38 years? Hell." The health of this man's body was important, or Jesus never would have healed him. But Christ reminds him that the health of his soul is important to him as well. And notice how Jesus used a holy fear of God to motivate him to stay away from sin. Stop sinning, or something bad's going to happen. He used a healthy fear of God to warn him. That makes it right. That means it's a right thing to do, and it should be done more today. There would not be as many lukewarm Christians. Their sin would not be so rampant if preachers preach the fear of the Lord and the consequences of sin. Every sin leaves some kind of a mark because God is not mocked. 15. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So he finds out who healed him, and then he went and told the religious leaders. And I don't think he was trying to get Christ into trouble. Maybe he was. I don't know. But it didn't bother Jesus. He didn't care what the religious rulers thought of him. So what? They know that he did it. Big deal. 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. He worked on the Sabbath because he healed this man of paralysis that had been bothering him 38 years. These religious rulers were very strict about observing the seventh day of rest. Very strict. They were convinced that by doing absolutely nothing and forcing others to do absolutely nothing, they were imitating God, who rested on the seventh day from his work of creation, which he did do. God created everything in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. But notice Jesus in verse 17. Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." It's true that God created everything in 6 days, didn't create anything on the seventh. He rested from his creation, his creative work on day seven. That's true. But God did not sit around doing absolutely nothing on the seventh day. God was very busy on the seventh day and every day since, not creating, but maintaining his creation. And it's a good thing God keeps busy every day maintaining his creation, even on Sabbath days, because if he didn't, the whole universe would crumble. And that's what Jesus did for this man. Sure, it was the seventh day, but he maintained his creation by healing him. Nothing wrong with what Jesus did. 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. The religious rulers tried to kill Jesus because Jesus claimed to be equal with God. Who's equal with God? No one except God. Jesus was claiming to be God. Now, people do not have to believe that Jesus is God. It's a free country. But you can't say that the Bible doesn't teach he is God, and he claimed to be God, because it does. And to say anything different is a lie. The Jews understood what some heretics today do not understand, and that's that Jesus claimed to be equal to the Father. He is a son of God. He is equal to the Father. Christians are sons of God through Christ because of God's grace, which has adopted us into his family. Not so with Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God by nature. He's the co-equal, co-eternal Son of God. 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, but what he seeth the Father do. For whatever things he doeth, these also doeth the Son in the same manner." And verse 19 is simply saying that Jesus and the Father are one. Therefore, they were in constant and perfect communication, and they always moved in perfect harmony. Christ healed that man on the Sabbath because it was the Father's will. That's the message. And these religious rulers, if they don't like it, well, then they're not in God's will. And if they don't like it, then they're opposing God. Anybody who opposes Jesus opposes God. Anybody who says anything bad about Jesus is saying something bad about God, because they're one and the same. 20. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all these things that he himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Jesus the Son did everything the Father did, no more, no less. Which means that the things Jesus did testified to the fact that he is God. Jesus did God things. Jesus healed paralyzed men. Nobody but God can do that. Jesus healed blind eyes. Nobody but God can do that. Jesus raised people from the dead. Jesus forgave sins. He warned judgment. He denounced hypocrisy. He showed compassion. These are all things that God does. 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and giveth them life, even so the Son giveth life to whom he will. You still got any doubts about Jesus being God? This ought to totally erase them. The only one who can give life to something that is lifeless is Almighty God. Nobody else has the power to give life. In Deuteronomy 32:39, the Bible says, "Learn then that I alone am God, and there is no God besides me. It is I who bring both life and death." So Jesus will raise 3 people from the dead during his 3-year ministry, proven beyond all doubt that he is God. More, verse 22, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." There's another proof that Jesus is God. The Father has committed all judgment to the Son. Jesus is going to be in charge on Judgment Day. And no one but God can handle that job. No one but God can judge with perfect fairness and perfect justice. That's because only God knows our motives as well as our actions. No one but God can give a person the right to enter into heaven. No one but God can banish a person to hell, because no one but God can judge without error. And when the stakes are that high, when you're talking about heaven and hell, you better know what you're doing. If you're a judge. And Jesus does, because he's God. So when Jesus says, I'm the judge, he's saying, I'm God. When he said, I'm going to be in charge on Judgment Day, he's saying, I'm God. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father who hath sent him. So if someone does not accept the lordship of Christ, they are not accepting the lordship of God either. They come as a set pair. If you don't accept Jesus, you can't have the Father. You reject Jesus, you reject God. 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. This is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Think about that. Eternal life does not start after you die. Death doesn't change anything, it just makes permanent the choices that we make in this life. So eternal life does not start after you die. Condemnation doesn't start after you die. You got it right now. If you've repented and received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have eternal life right now. You're not going to be condemned. You're not going to experience eternal punishment in hell. You already, according to Jesus, have passed from death to life. It's done. If Christ is a person's Lord, if they have asked him to forgive their sins and save them from hell, the change has already been made. The moment they exercise faith in Jesus Christ, the change was made. They passed from death to life. They've got it. 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Boy, you want more proof that he is God? Jesus says, people are going to hear my voice, and they're going to come out of the grave. Talking about Resurrection Day, and the big Resurrection Day, that's in the future. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says the hour is coming. When the dead are going to hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Jesus is going to do the talking on Judgment Day. He's going to do the talking on Resurrection Day. Everybody's going to hear his voice. As soon as he says, come out of your graves, everybody's going to come out. He's talking about that future big Resurrection Day. But Jesus also says the hour is now here. And that's talking about the three people that he will raise during his earthly ministry. And they were just a sample. They were just a prototype of what's coming, of his power to raise the dead. 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Notice what it says in verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. If you own someone, or I should say if you own something, you have the power to give it to someone else. If you own it, you can do with it whatever you want. You can give it to anybody you want to. Well, Jesus owns life. And as the eternal God and the eternal judge, he can give life, eternal life, to whoever he wants to. And he has declared he's going to give it to those who belong to him. 28. Marvel not at this, For the hour is coming, in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. By the time we get to judgment day, by the time we get to that day when Jesus returns, by the time that day is over, I should say, the day that Jesus returns, everyone's going to be raised. Before that day is over, everyone is going to be raised. That is going to be the most cataclysmic, remarkable day in human history. Graves are going to be popping open. Every single grave, every single person who has ever lived is going to be raised from the dead. Those who were saved because of their faith in Jesus Christ and therefore showed it by their good works are going to enter into a wonderful quality of life on the new earth. Those who were not saved because they rejected Jesus Christ, those who proved that they were not saved by the way they lived, they did evil, will live also. They're coming back too. Thing is, they're going to wish that they could die because they're going to enter into hell. And there is where they will live forever. Never change, no parole, forever and ever. Judgment day. Resurrection day. Going to happen on that one day. Verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. Jesus, the eternal God, the eternal judge, will be objective and impartial. He will judge by the facts, and that's it. He has no pets, he has no favorites. The big question, have you received him? Have you not received him? That determines where we're going. 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, Jesus isn't saying you can't believe a word that I say. He's simply referring to Deuteronomy 19 and the command in the law of God that every fact has to be confirmed by two or three witnesses in order to be legal. So that's why he says what he says. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There's another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. In other words, he says, Jesus is saying, I'm not the only one who claims that I'm God. I have another witness. 33. You sent unto John. That's talking about John the Baptist. You sent unto John, and he bore witness unto the truth. And the religious leaders did. They sent unto John the Baptist. They sent representatives to John the Baptist, and they asked him if he was the Christ. They want to know if he was the Son of God. And he said, no, I'm not. But he's coming after me. And then one day John pointed to Jesus and said, he's the one. And so John is the second witness on behalf of Christ. 34. Jesus says, but I receive not testimony from men, but these things I say that you might be saved. Jesus says, listen, I don't need human approval. I'm not appealing to the witness of John the Baptist because I need him. I don't depend on human testimony, is what he's saying. He's saying, I'm telling you that John the Baptist testified concerning me in the hope that that'll help you to believe in me and be saved. I'm not just saying these things about myself. John the Baptist said it about me. Think about it. That's another witness to the fact that I'm God and that you need to follow me. 35. Speaking of John the Baptist, he was a burning and shining light, and ye were for a season willing to rejoice in his light. And they were. They were willing to follow Jesus, or I should say John, for a while. He was very popular. Verse 36, but I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. The miracles that Jesus did pointed to the fact that he is God. Who could do what Jesus did except God? You know, he didn't pray for people to be healed. He didn't have to pray. He'd walk into a city and he'd heal every single person who came up to him, no matter what their problem was, including raising them from the dead. And he did it immediately. And he didn't put on a show. And he didn't ask for huge offerings. And there were no gimmicks. He just walked in, healed people of whatever they had, all of them. And he never missed. See, that's the difference between Jesus and the charlatans that are on television claiming to be healers. If Jesus was here in the flesh, he'd walk into the Wausau hospitals and he'd head to the hospice unit and he'd touch every single one of those people and they would be up walking in perfect health immediately. That's what would happen. That's something that only God can do. 37, and the Father himself, who has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. At least three times the Father spoke from heaven in an audible voice and told the world that Jesus is his Son. 38, and you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him you believe not. If these people would have had proper regard for the Holy Scriptures, they would have recognized Jesus. If these people would have had proper regard for the Father's voice from heaven or the Word of God spoken through John the Baptist, they would have gladly embraced Christ as the Son of God because the Word of God pointed to Jesus. And it still does. If someone loves and respects the Holy Scriptures, the end result will be that they will love and respect the Lord Jesus Christ because the Scriptures point to Jesus. We'll pick it up in verse 39 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.